Our second reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. You can find that on page 1223 in the blue Bibles. Chapter 5, verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power for ever and ever. Amen. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Claire. I'm on? Yep, sounds like I'm on. Great. Well, friends, please keep 1 Peter 5 open. We had the whole chapter read like we did last week, but this week we're focusing on the final seven verses, verses 8 to 14. We'll think about those in a moment, but now let me pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you speak your word to us. We thank you that in you there is justice and holiness and truth. And from you we find grace. And we pray as we read this word that you would comfort us and strengthen our hearts that we might live for you in the name of Jesus by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Well, when I'm feeling weak and my pain walks down a one-way street, fans of certain Britpop 90s ballads will be able to complete the lyrics, but maybe be able to, Robbie Williams' Angels. Whether or not you can complete the lyric, you can think of those words. When I'm feeling weak. I can think of a lot of times when I'm feeling weak. Maybe you're someone who is currently watching or in the room thinking of a recent respiratory illness that they've had and the weakness that has come with it, the brain fog, the fatigue, the congestion, the however it was affecting you. Maybe that's your recent when I'm feeling weak. But it doesn't have to be a recent respiratory illness. It could be that you are just feeling weak in terms of just feeling incapable, inadequate, unable to do what's expected of you, what's needed to be done. Maybe you're feeling weak in terms of your lack of a sense of purpose or a plan for what you're doing in life. Maybe you're feeling the pressure from the world around you and just feeling weak. Perhaps you're feeling mentally weak to face the day-to-day requirements of life. Perhaps you're feeling emotionally weak. Maybe you feel that your capacity is less than it was, that your concentration is less than it was. You find it harder to read, you find it harder to listen to sermons nowadays, and you're feeling weak. And maybe you're finding it harder to make decisions and to do things like that. What is your situation when I am feeling weak? And what do you do when that's the case? Where do you look for strength? There are many places that people look for strength. Many people will look for something that's intangible, that's just outside of them and ethereal even, a higher power, as Robbie Williams' song, so it seems to be angels, as in people who are loved ones who've passed away. And that concept makes you feel strong. Other people look for something tangible that will make them feel strong, some substance that will make them feel strong, or some experience that will give them the adrenaline to keep going, some mascot, some person around them, something they can touch that will make me feel strong. Others don't look on the outside, they look internally and tell themselves that they are strong. This is what social media is for, apparently. I saw one post the other day, it was saying, you are the storm. It sounds pretty terrifying to me, but it gave them strength to feel like a fierce warrior, that the storm, they can face life. And we look internally, we insist that we are strong, that we are not weak. And whatever it is for you that makes you feel strong, the problem is, isn't it, that something comes up that undermines that foundation of strength, that makes you realize again just how weak. And you're left looking for strength that lasts. Well, friends, my hope, my prayer for this afternoon as we look at these words from 1 Peter 5 is that you'll see these words are words of strength, words of great encouragement that will give you courage as you see where there is strength that lasts. These are words which don't just dismiss weakness and suffering and insist that you're strong. They're words which acknowledge that there's suffering for a time, but there's an eternal glory ahead of us. They're words which point us not to our own strength, but to the one who is truly strong, of a strength that lasts, strong in the grace of God. And it's really important for me to say that at the outset, because that may not have been your response to hearing this reading from 1 Peter. And maybe many of the other readings from 1 Peter in the past few months since February when we started this series, because it's a heavy letter. Now, I think it's been fantastically encouraging. There's so much encouraging in this book, talking about who we are in Christ and what it means to live for him in this world, but it is weighty. As we've read about the suffering that Christians go through, the call of living in a hostile world, the battle that we have against sin, the battle that we have to love one another, and it's hard. It's a worthy calling, but it's a weighty calling. And after a few months of reading through 1 Peter, you may have laughed in verse 12 when he talked about having written briefly, which is fine if you read the letter all in one go, but it doesn't feel briefly if you've been going in it since February. But you could feel that you've forgotten to take the courage from the book, which the book gives us, and you're hearing the Christian life is like this. It's hard. It's not how I want it. And so if you've been feeling that recently and you come to this passage, and you have commands which say, verse 8, be alert, be of sober mind. Verse 9, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith. Verse 12, stand fast in the grace of God. There's all these words about strength, all these words about resilience and enduring, and you may be reading it thinking, I'm just feeling weak. This seems unattainable. It seems burdensome. And then there's that scary new information about the devil prowling around like a roaring lion. That doesn't sound nice either. And so maybe you don't see these words as words of strength. Well, if that's the case for you this afternoon, please hear me. These words are given for your strength, for your courage. That the things you may feel that are things to worry about, they're actually nothing to worry about in the context of the grace of God, the powerful, mighty grace of God, that we can be confident, that we can know that in him we are strong in God. He is strong, and we are in him. So we're going to be thinking about these verses. We'll think about verses 8 and 9, which give us the kind of commands for strength, the be alert and of sober mind, standing firm in the faith as you resist the devil. We'll talk about that. And then we'll look at our reasons why we can be so confident in the strength in verses 10 to 14, strong in the grace of God. First of all, then, verses 8 and 9, be strong and alert. Let me read these verses to you again. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, as I suggested before, this feels like new information. It's not something Peter's been talking about thus far in the letter to talk about the devil. Now, there's been much opposition and much conflict that we've read about. We've been reading about accusations made against Christians for how they live. We've been reading about political authorities and slave masters and fiery trials that they've been going through. But it's all been earthly conflict, not spiritual. And then we read this here. And I don't know, to me that sounds a lot more dangerous to be talking about a devil who is like a prowling, roaring lion. That feels a lot more dangerous and worrisome than a slave master or a human political figure. So why is Peter introducing this? What's he talking about here, and why at this late stage? And if it's so serious, why doesn't he tell us more? Well, in one sense that you could say this is just another filter on everything that Peter's been saying this so far in the book. It's a spiritual lens on the situation that they're in, the suffering that they're enduring for doing good, for following Jesus. Yes, all the opposition and the conflict they've been going through involves human figures, but also, yes, the devil is at work. He is opposed to Christ, opposed to Christ's people. And as they are to resist him, see in verse 9, they're to resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. This resisting of the devil, it's something which is common, not uncommon. What they're going through, the whole church is experiencing, and it seems to be related to that suffering that they're doing, going through, the persecution, the ostracism, what it means to be living as aliens and strangers in this hostile world, and how they're sticking at it in that world. So resisting the devil seems to have something to do with that suffering and enduring suffering. But it still comes a bit out of the blue. Why does, if Peter's saying what he's been saying before, why does he use these words? But it's perhaps not as out of the blue as we might first think. It's got something to do with that proverb which was quoted in verse 5. We thought about it a bit last week. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. It's from Proverbs 3. And the reason I say that is, if you go back a few pages to the book of James, and if you look at James chapter 4, the very same proverb is quoted, and likewise James is saying, resist the devil, submit to God. And what's he been doing here in 1 Peter 5? He's been saying, resist the devil, we're talking about that now, and submit to God. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Submit to the elders, the leaders God has placed in your church. So James and 1 Peter are doing very similar things here. And so this resisting of the devil seems to have something to do with that very ordinary Christian fight against pride. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. That fight that we have against pride and for humility doesn't seem very supernatural. It doesn't seem like it belongs in a horror movie, but that is resisting the devil as you've pride, as you fight to humble yourself. You think about the very first work that we read of the devil doing in the Bible. It's a work towards human pride. As the serpent seeks to convince Eve and Adam that God's word is not true, that God's character is not good, and that they themselves can be like God, that they deserve better. His work was for human pride, that they would reject God and assert themselves, make themselves like him. They would reject God, they'd submit to themselves and therefore submit to the devil. Now that sin of Adam and Eve is unique historically in its consequences and so on, but it's not unique in terms of, don't we face that temptation all the time? Are we going to believe the lie? Are we going to believe that we deserve better, that we're the most important people in the room, that life is about making life best for us? Are we going to believe that, or are we going to resist it and submit to the Lord and serve him because he is the Lord over all? Are we going to be proud? Are we going to be humble? The devil hates humility. And now think about that in the context of this Christian suffering we're talking about too, that the readers have been through, their weakness. Pride cannot accept that. Pride does not accept suffering as an option. Pride says you deserve better. Pride says if you're going to be ridiculed for being a Christian, well, that's a life not worth living. Pride says if you're not getting the best options for yourself now, then you're on the wrong path. Pride cannot submit. Pride is incompatible with Christian faith. And sure, I know there are lots of proud martyrs. I'm sure of many proud martyrs, people who are willing to suffer for their own causes, but who's willing to suffer for another's cause, to suffer out of submission to their Lord? Resist the devil, standing firm in the faith, knowing that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. So resisting the devil seems to have something to do with suffering as a Christian for doing good and enduring in it and not giving up the faith. Seems to have something to do with that very ordinary fight against pride for humility, to live as humble believers in the Lord. And we can do this if we're thinking and seeing clearly. Those are the commands at the start of verse 8. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Make sure you're awake. Make sure you're thinking and seeing clearly. We had a very similar command at the start, chapter 1, verse 13. Said, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So being alert and being sober involves casting our gaze on the truths that we've been singing about so far in this service, this hope that we have in Christ, this grace which is coming, which we are longing for, this confidence we have before the throne of God above. That is what we are seeing clearly as we set our gaze on the grace that is given us in Jesus and is going to be revealed to us in Jesus. We keep coming back to that grace. We see things clearly. We see ourselves clearly. We see our suffering in its rightful place. It is something that can be endured for it. It won't last forever. We see the devil clearly. Yes, the prowling lion looking to devour. Yes, someone to be resisting and on guard against, but also, yes, not the winner. Defeated. Defeated by the one who suffered in true weakness and died on the cross and rose again and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and all powers and authorities are in submission to him. We see that clearly as we come back to our faith, as we come back to our grace, as we are alert and of sober mind, we'll understand pride and humility, weakness and strength, who our Lord is, and what place our suffering has. How can we do this? Well, we do this by looking to the Lord, looking to his grace, which we'll see in a moment from verses 10 to 14. We also have a glimpse of it in verse 9. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Carrying on with what we've been told about Jesus that was passed down to us, that we've come to believe. Keep coming back to that truth. As we've been singing this so far, this service, as we've been hearing from God's word, as we will be encouraging one another after the service, talking about what we believe. That makes us strong, that helps us resist the devil, that helps us be humble, to see things clearly, to be alert and of sober mind. But before we think about verses 10 to 14, as we continue to reflect on seeing things clearly, of being alert and of sober mind, do think about how that affects your view of strength and weakness. As I was saying before, pride cannot accept suffering and weakness. Even if it's from the Lord Jesus himself, who is weak and suffered and glorious to come, pride finds that very difficult to accept and submit to. And that's very hard to shake off. Pride seems strong, and strong in the world's terms, and especially when you see it in others who seem so impressive and strong, it's hard. That is real strength. But look in the eyes of faith, and you'll see, if you're alert and of sober mind, that strength for what it is, on what weak foundations it lies. And then you might see your weakness, your feelings of inadequacy, your struggling to get through day by day, but you still hold on in faith, in humble faith to your Lord. That weakness is strength. You will be in him. You are safe in him. You'll see strength and weakness for what they are. But let us come to our final five verses, verses 10 to 14, and see how we might be strong in God's grace. We've been told to be strong and alert, And here are reasons why we can be so confident. Let me read to you these words from verses 10 and 11, these great words of confidence. "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Notice the great contrast in verse 10 there, the contrast between the glory that's to come ahead of us and the sufferings that we might be going through now as Christians. That suffering is for a while. That glory is eternal. We may be doing it tough at this time, finding life hard, feeling weak. But that weakness is for a little while. That glory is eternal. It is to come. Hold on. Look to him. Look to his grace. And be confident, because who's calling you to this glory? It's the God of all grace. The God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. He knows what he's doing. His word does things. When he calls, it can't be overcome. This isn't something that can be taken away from you. This is why you do not need to worry about the work of the devil and the prowling lion. If you hold in faith, if you trust in the one who's called you, it cannot be taken away from you. Do not need to worry. You can be confident in him, because to him is the power forever and ever. All power is his. He can do what he says. And what he says he will do, verse 10, so wonderfully, says he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Isn't that four ways of saying the one thing? You are weak, you will be strong. He himself will restore you. He himself will make you strong. He himself will make you firm. He himself will make you steadfast. You are feeling weak? Look to the Lord. Look to his grace. He is strong. His grace is strong. You are in him by faith. You are in his grace. You can be confident that even in your weakness, you are safe. Even in your weakness, you are strong through the Lord. So look to his grace. Which is what verse 12 is talking about. Verse 12 there, you can see we get a couple of bits of information. We hear that Silas has been helping Peter write this letter. Maybe it's been the work of his pen, or maybe some of the ideas that have been put down have been suggestions from Silas. But also we read that Peter thinks he's written to us briefly, which, again, as I said, it doesn't feel so much when you've had a three-month series. Most importantly, though, at the end of verse 12, what has he been writing? Why has he been writing? He's been writing, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. That is why this letter exists, to tell you the true grace of God, that you might stand fast in it, that you might look to it and be strong and endure through whatever you're going through as aliens and strangers in this world. That is what 1 Peter is here for. Stand fast in the grace of God. This grace of God that he's been speaking about since chapter 1. The grace that the prophets were longing. The grace that's revealed in Jesus and that will be revealed when he comes. That grace that we share together as his people and we speak to one another. That grace, that free gift, that blessing from the Lord in Jesus who suffered in our place and has risen again. That grace, look to that grace. Stand fast in that grace. And so how might we do this? Well, now you know, read 1 Peter. That will help you stand fast in the true grace of God. Read it again. We're finishing this series here, but there are five chapters. You've got 5 days in the week to come, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Read a chapter a day. See the true grace of God and have courage. Read the other letters in the New Testament. Read about the grace of God and have courage. Read the Gospels, read about the life of Jesus and the grace displayed as he came and lived and suffered and died and rose again, and have courage. Read the rest of the Bible and see the grace of God and have courage. We stand fast in God's grace as we look to it, as we remind ourselves of it, as we remember of the wonderful work he's done for us in Christ and who he is. We will see clearly, we'll be of alert and of sober mind. And importantly, we do this together. Peter signs off his letter with verses 13 and 14, which we're quite hop over, particularly the bit about the kiss of love, but they are very important for us. He's writing and he tells us that she who is in Babylon, which is likely code for the church in Rome, they're sending greetings to the churches scattered across modern-day Turkey who are receiving this letter. And he says, we're chosen together with you. We are equals. We are co-heirs in this kingdom. We are strong together. And so greet one another in love, in peace. We are stronger together. We are to resist the devil together. We are to be alert and of sober mind together. We are to stand fast in the grace of God together. We are to remember our faith and the true grace of God together. We are to stand out in this hostile world as aliens and strangers together. We are to love one another together. We are stronger together. And as I look back in the last 12 months, or even the last 10 years, I'm so thankful for seeing how we are stronger together as a church, as brothers and sisters. It's a beautiful thing. And my prayer is that we might continue in the days to come. As we continue into this invitation week and as we share this grace of God, we share it together because we are stronger together. May this be of great encouragement. Now let me pray. Our Father God, we do thank you so much for your grace toward us. We thank you that we can be confident that you yourself will restore us, make us strong, firm and steadfast. And even when we are feeling weak, we know that there is strength that lasts because you are strong. Your grace is strong and we are in you. Please help us to go out and serve you in this grace with confidence. Help us to fight that fight against pride and for humility, to endure suffering for doing good as believers, that we might humble ourselves under you, submitting to you, confident in your grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.